me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, and I'll read starting at verse 11, and I'll read through to the end of the chapter. Luke chapter 15, starting at verse 11. Then he said, "A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish from hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.'" This is the word of the Lord.
Well, will you take your Bibles with me, please, and turn to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. I can't tell you what a blessing it is to be here today and to be amongst the people of God singing with all this mask business. Back home, we haven't sang as a church for, I think it's 6 months now. So this is the first time I've been with the church and to sing with God's people. Just a tremendous blessing, tremendous blessing. While we've turned together to Luke chapter 19, I would like us to read the first 10 verses, beginning with verse 1. "And he entered, and he was passing through Jericho, And behold, there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and he was rich. And I just want to pause here to say, verse 2 begins with the word, and behold. And when the scriptures tell us to behold, it means it's time to stop and focus our attention upon what we're about to be told. Because what we're about to be told is something just absolutely wonderful. It is extraordinary. And we want this to be written upon our hearts. So beginning with verse 2 again, it says, and behold, there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax gatherer, and he was rich. And he was trying to see Jesus, and he was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. And he ran on ahead, and he climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through on his way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. And he hurried and he came down and he received him gladly. And when they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, he's gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stopped and he said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my possessions I'll give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I'll give back four times as much. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Well, we're going to look at these verses under three headings. First of all, a sinner named Zacchaeus. Secondly, a Savior, the Lord Jesus. And thirdly, the Savior's sermon. So let's begin with a sinner named Zacchaeus. Now, Zacchaeus, he's one of the more well-known characters in the Bible. Christians, they may not remember all of the names of the minor prophets, but they certainly are aware of the story of Zacchaeus. There is even a song written about Zacchaeus that the children sing. So what do we know about Zacchaeus? Well, from the verses we've just read, we learn at least 10 things about him. He was a resident of Jericho. He was a Jew. The name Zacchaeus, that's a Hebrew name. It means pure or righteous. His occupation was that of a tax gatherer. He was very successful. It says he was rich. Physically, and it's interesting, very rarely are we told about someone's physical appearance, but in this case we are. Physically, he was small in stature. We learn from the text that he was very unpopular with the residents of Jericho. This man was a social reject. He was also a curious man. He was very eager to see Jesus, and he went to some measure to be able to see him. Before he encountered the Savior, he was a lost sinner. He became a Christian, and we know that today, therefore, he's in glory with the Lord Jesus. Now, verse 2 tells us that Zacchaeus was a chief tax gatherer. Now, we read of numerous tax gatherers in the four Gospels, but Zacchaeus is the only chief tax gatherer. It means he had other tax gatherers working for him. There are a lot of occupations that are listed in the scriptures. Just to mention a few, that we are told about farmers, we're told about fishermen, we're told of shepherds and soldiers and priests and various levels of government officials. We're told about slaves and beggars. We're even told about harlots. But the one occupation that seems to be repeatedly spoken of is that of tax collectors. Why are tax collectors singled out? Well, it's because in Jewish society, a tax gatherer, he was considered a traitor and an extortionist. He was a traitor because he had sold himself out to Rome. He collected taxes from his own people on behalf of the enemy. And he was an extortionist because tax collectors were accustomed to collecting more taxes than Rome had asked them to collect. And of course, all the extra went into their own pockets. Even Zacchaeus spoke of defrauding people. When tax gatherers were converted under John the Baptist ministry, we read in Luke 3, some tax gatherers came to be baptized, and they said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than what you have been ordered to." He told them that because that's what they did. The people of Israel considered tax collectors to be the lowest of the lowlife of society, and they were religious rejects. In Matthew 18, speaking of someone who is unrepentant, Jesus said, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him to be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Meaning someone who was lost, somebody who didn't belong to the people of God. They were outside of the kingdom of God. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus spoke of the need to love our enemies. And then he said, for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even tax collectors do the same thing? Tax collectors were regarded as only caring about themselves and only loving the money that they dishonestly gained. Nevertheless, Jesus acknowledges that even they had some level of common grace and they loved others who loved them. Wilcock writes this, a Jew who had taken service with Rome could have little patriotism and less religion. His office showed that he cared more for gain than for honor or duty. A Jew publican was classed with thieves and regarded as an agent of the enemy and hated accordingly. And they knew they were hated. Well, that's Zacchaeus. Well, let's go on to consider the Lord Jesus as we see him here in the text. In verse 1, it says, and he entered and he was passing through Jericho. Now, Jericho was about 17 miles away from Jerusalem. And what Luke does is he's given us account throughout this chapter of our Lord's journey to Jerusalem. So here he speaks of him passing through Jericho. In verse 29, he speaks of Jesus approaching Bethany. Verse 41, he approaches Jerusalem. In verse 45, he enters into the city. And the significance of all that is he had gone there to be crucified. A few days later, he would hang up on the cross. This is very significant because Jesus, he knew all that awaited him. In the previous chapter, he told his disciples specifically what was going to happen when they got to Jerusalem. Jesus knew how he was going to be arrested and falsely accused. He knew of the extreme humiliation he was going to suffer. He knew that the Jews were going to beat him and then the Roman soldiers were going to beat him again. He knew of the cruel scourging that he was going to experience, and he knew the agony of the cross that was awaiting him. Knowing all that was before him, it's amazing to see that as he drew closer and closer to the time of his suffering, he never stopped ministering to others. In the previous chapter, he took the time to heal a blind man on the outskirts of Jericho. As he enters into Jericho, here we see that he takes the time to minister to a tax collector. He was always absorbed with the needs and the cares of others. We see that even while he's hanging upon the cross. There at Calvary, he prayed for those who were crucifying him. He provided for the care of his mother. He responded to the prayer of the thief who was hanging next to him. And beyond all of that, he died upon that cross to make atonement for our sins. Jesus said the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That's our Savior. Now looking at verse 1 again, it says he entered and he was passing through Jericho. Now it would seem that the route that Jesus took to Jerusalem, it just happened to take him through the city of Jericho. And that's true. But as verse 2 explains, there was a far greater reason for Jesus traveling through Jericho than simply taking the quickest route to the city. Verse 2 again. And behold, there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and he was rich. Zacchaeus, he lived in Jericho. And the Lord Jesus was in Jericho looking for Zacchaeus. In verse 10, which sums up all that transpires, Jesus said, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Jesus was in Jericho on a divine mission. He was there to save Zacchaeus. Now, Zacchaeus, he didn't know that's why Jesus was there. Zacchaeus was not looking to be saved. But Jesus was there looking for Zacchaeus, and Jesus was determined that that man was going to be saved. In Luke chapter 5, we're told of another tax collector that we know very well. His name was Matthew. Jesus called Matthew to be one of his disciples. And do you remember when Jesus called him, Matthew, he gave a banquet in honor of the Lord Jesus, and Matthew invited all of his friends to come to the banquet in order to meet the Savior. Seeing Jesus eating with tax collectors, that greatly upset the religious leaders. And they asked the disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus gave this answer. "It is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." William Hendrickson says, "The passage makes clear that the invitation to salvation, full and free, is extended not to righteous people. That is, not to those who consider themselves worthy, but rather to those who are unworthy and in desperate need. It was sinners, the lost, whom Jesus came to save." Well, Zacchaeus, he was one of those who needed a physician for his soul. This man's heart was completely infested with sin, and Jesus had come to cleanse him and to save him. In Luke chapter 15, it says that Jesus receives tax collectors and sinners. In Luke chapter 7, Jesus is called the friend of tax collectors and sinners. And it would appear here in our text of verse 7 that Zacchaeus, he didn't have very many friends in Jericho. There's a good chance he didn't have any friends whatsoever. But on this particular day, when he's perched out on some limb of a sycamore tree, he met a friend in the person of Jesus. Look at verse 10 once again. "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Zacchaeus, he was lost. We can all identify with Zacchaeus in this respect, in that before the Lord saved us, we were lost as well. Every bit as much lost as Zacchaeus was. The Bible tells us that over and over again, the condition that we were in apart from Christ. Isaiah 53:6, "All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way." Psalm 119, verse 176, "I have gone astray like a lost sheep." 1 Peter 2:25, "You were continually straying like sheep." Romans 3 and verse 12, "All have turned aside. Together they have become useless." Ephesians 2 speaks of being separated from Christ and without God in this world. What a statement. Separated from Christ and without God in this world. That's what it means to be lost. Have you ever been physically lost? In here, I mean really lost. You're so lost, you don't have any idea where you're at, and you don't have any idea which way you should turn. It's frightening. Well, what is so dreadful about being spiritually lost is that those who are lost, they don't know that they're lost. And so they're not frightened. They're not alarmed about the condition of their souls. And they're most certainly not looking to be found. When I was a little boy of 3, or maybe I was 4, I got lost. One night, my dad and I, we took my mother to choir practice, and we dropped her off. And then he and I, we drove to another town, a nearby town of Kingsville. My dad's brother lived there, and when we got to his brother's house, I was sleeping. Now, my dad, I know he would be arrested today for what he did, but back in those days, you did it. So my dad, because I was sleeping, he went in to visit his brother, and while he was in there, I woke up, and I didn't have a clue where I was. And so in my bare feet, in my pajamas, I got out of the car, and I started walking, looking for my house. And I walked a couple of blocks away, and I finally went up to a house, and I knocked on a door, and an elderly lady came to the door. Can you imagine what she saw? This little tiny kid there in his pajamas and bare feet. So anyway, I asked her if my daddy was there. And so she invited me in, and she gave me cookies and milk, and she called the police on me. The point I would make from this is, while I was munching on my cookies and milk, I wasn't afraid, and I wasn't looking to find my daddy. I was perfectly content. That's how lost sinners are. They are lost, but they don't realize they are lost, and they're not afraid that they are lost. And they don't care if they're found. They are content with the cookies and milk of this world. They live for the pleasures and the treasures of this life, and that's all that matters. And they'll go to their grave like that. And they'll go to hell like that unless the Savior intervenes. Ephesians 2 says this, and it speaks of all of us before Christ intervened. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them too, we all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature the children of wrath, even as the rest. Well, Zacchaeus was exactly like that. He had filled his life with the pursuit of riches, and this man was successful, but he was lost. But Jesus came searching for him. We're given an illustration of Jesus searching for the lost in Luke chapter 15. We read a portion of that in our scripture reading. That chapter is known as the lost and found chapter of the Bible. In that chapter, you have a lost lamb, a lost coin, and a lost son. I'll just read about the lost lamb. If you want to turn there, it's just a couple of pages back in your Bible. Luke 15, beginning with verse 1. Now all the tax gatherers and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him. And both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And he told them this parable, saying, "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pastures, and he goes after the one which was lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it upon his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. This is what happened on that day in Jericho. The Lord Jesus was out searching for Zacchaeus, and he was searching for him until he found him and he saved him. Exactly as it says back in our text in verse 10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." I want to call your attention to two precious truths that are found here in chapter 19, particularly in verse 5. "And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he said to him, 'Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house.'" That's wonderful, isn't it? But there's two very precious truths contained in that. First of all, Jesus knew Zacchaeus' name. They hadn't been introduced, but he knew his name. "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house." John chapter 10 explains this to us. This is what we read there. He who enters in by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. Zacchaeus is one of his sheep, and he called him by name. If you're a Christian, the Lord Jesus knows you by name. We are not just a nameless nobody in the mass of billions of people. If you're a Christian, you're not that. The Lord Jesus knows you by name, and he loves you. Think about this. It's a poor illustration, but it's going to involve your dad, so you can tell him about it. He'd be embarrassed. But just imagine that it was on the news that the Queen is coming to Canada, and she's going to be visiting in Toronto. And so Pastor Carl, he mentions from the pulpit that he and his wife, they're going to go to Toronto to see the Queen. And if any of you want to go along, you can all go along. And so a large group of you all get together on that day, and you go real early so you get a good spot along the roadway, and you wait there for the motorcade to go by. Well, after a long wait, finally, here it comes. Here it comes, and there's the black limousine. The window's down, and you can see the Queen. She's coming, and all of a sudden, right in front of your group, the limousine stops, and there's the Queen. She's waving. And then you see her eyes get bigger. "Carl! Carl! Come on over here!" Can you? You probably would be totally lost for words. The Queen knows Carl! And so there goes Carl trotting out to the limousine, and he stands at the window and he chats with the Queen for a few minutes, and the whole time everybody's just dead silent. The Queen knows Carl. The Queen knows your pastor. That would be extraordinary. In comparison to who knows you, that's nothing. The King of Kings knows you personally. And the King of Kings loves you. That's how special this is. You're important to the Savior. You're so precious to the Savior, he laid down his life in order to save you, in order to make you his own. In John 10, it says, "I am the good shepherd. And I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." So there's one precious truth. Jesus knew Zacchaeus by name. There's something else here too in verse 5. It says, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down for today. I must stay at your house. Why must Jesus stay at Zacchaeus' house? Well, again, we find that same word in John chapter 10. Jesus said this, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also. And they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock with one shepherd. And then Jesus goes on to say, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish. No one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. In John 6, he says the same thing. I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given to me, I lose nothing, but raise him up on the last day. In eternity past, the Father had entrusted a people to the Lord Jesus. And amongst those people that the Father had entrusted to Jesus was Zacchaeus. And the Lord Jesus committed himself to saving Zacchaeus. And as he was passing through Jericho on that day, he was on his way up to Jerusalem where he would bear Zacchaeus' sins and die in Zacchaeus' place. And Jesus has done the same thing for each one of you who are trusting in him today. He has assumed the responsibility for your soul. He suffered and he died in your place to purchase your salvation. In time, he has saved you. And he is resolved to keep you for all eternity. Jesus said, I give eternal life to them. They'll never perish. And no one shall snatch them out of my hand. Well, let's move on just very briefly here to the third point, and that is the sermon that Jesus preached. And I'm using that word sermon in a very loose way, as you'll see. But it is what Jesus preached. It's found in verse 5. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. The very next thing that we find Jesus saying that's recorded to Zacchaeus is in verse 9. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham. You know, throughout the Gospels, we find Jesus dealing with sinners in many different ways. In the previous chapter, you have the rich man who came to Jesus wanting eternal life. And so Jesus told him to go get rid of all of your riches and income and follow me. And of course, the rich man didn't do it. In dealing with the woman at the well, Jesus confronted her with her immoral life, and she came to faith in the Savior. Remember in John chapter 4 when Jesus is dealing with Nicodemus, or rather is that John chapter 3, dealing with Nicodemus. He was the religious leader of Israel. Jesus confronted him with the need, the necessity of being born again to enter into the kingdom of God. In chapter 8 of John, when a woman was brought to him who was caught in adultery, Jesus dealt very compassionately with her and forgave her of her sins and told her to go and sin no more. Compare all of that with how Jesus deals here with Zacchaeus. There's no confronting him with his sins. There's no challenging him with the necessity of being born again. There's no instructing him here to give up all that he had in order to become his disciple. The only thing that is recorded here is the Lord Jesus, he told Zacchaeus that he was inviting himself to Zacchaeus' house. It appears that before they reached Zacchaeus' house, Zacchaeus had become a converted man. So what led to the salvation of Zacchaeus? What led to that? Perhaps it was an overwhelming sense of the love of Christ. Tax gatherers, they, They didn't need to be told that they were sinners. They knew it. They didn't need to be told that salvation was all of grace. They were painfully aware of their wretchedness and their unworthiness. Zacchaeus, he didn't need to be convinced of his guilt. What Zacchaeus needed to be convinced of is that the Lord Jesus would receive him and save him. When Jesus invited himself to Zacchaeus' home, Zacchaeus realized that Jesus was the Savior even of tax gatherers and sinners. Bishop Riles, it is precisely at this point that the conversion of Zacchaeus seems to have taken place. The unexpected condescension of such a famous teacher of religion in offering to be the publican's guest was made the means by which the Spirit changed his heart. Nothing is so frequently found to turn the hearts of great sinners as the unexpected and undeserved tidings that Christ loves them and cares for their souls. These tidings have often broken and melted hearts of stone. And so we see Zacchaeus coming to faith in Christ. Well, let's conclude this morning with just two final thoughts. In the salvation of Zacchaeus, we see the hope for sinners. We see the only hope for sinners, and that's the Lord Jesus and faith in him. There is no other hope. The Bible tells us he's a friend of sinners. He receives sinners. He came into this world to seek and to save sinners. He is such a gracious Savior that he so loved sinners that he was willing to go to the cross and bear their sins and die in their place. And he is willing to save any sinner who will come to him. In John 6, Jesus says, "The one who comes to me, I'll certainly not cast out." If you see yourself as a sinner and unworthy and unfit for heaven, you're just the one that Jesus says he came to save. You're just the one. So if you have asked him to save you already, then rest in your Savior. He's an all-sufficient Savior, and he's committed to keeping you for all eternity. But if you haven't asked Christ to save you, I would plead with you, do it this morning. Do it this morning. Don't walk out of these doors remaining a lost sinner, because you're liable to stay lost until the day you take your last breath, and then you'll remain without Christ and without God for all eternity. There's no need for that. It's not necessary. There's a Savior in the Lord Jesus to turn to, and he's ready. He's ready to save. Lastly, in the salvation of Zacchaeus, we're given great hope in praying for lost loved ones. To appreciate the conversion of Zacchaeus, you could look back to the previous chapter, in chapter 18, what it says there about those who are rich. It's there we read about this rich young man who came to Jesus wanting eternal life. Jesus, he told him to go and give away all of his riches and income and follow him. And the reason he told him that, because Jesus knew his heart and he knew that was his God. But this is what we read then. So the man left. It says, when he had heard these things, he became very sad, and because he was extremely rich. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God." Remember, Zacchaeus is rich. "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they who heard it said, "Who can be saved?" And he said, "The things impossible with men are possible with God." The salvation of Zacchaeus, Jesus, that's impossible. Who can be saved? "The things impossible with men are possible with God." Think about Zacchaeus once again. Zacchaeus, he didn't call out to Jesus. Jesus called out to him. Zacchaeus didn't invite Jesus to his home. Jesus invited himself to his home. Zacchaeus didn't ask Jesus to change his heart. Jesus took the initiative and transformed the man. Seeing what Jesus did for Zacchaeus, it should encourage us to keep on praying for our lost family and our lost friends. Even if their salvation seems totally impossible, even if it seems like they're getting harder and harder and deeper in love with the world, what's impossible with men is possible with God. If God could save somebody like Zacchaeus, even more so, if God can save somebody like you and like me, then surely he can save those for whom we are praying for. He can do it. Keep on praying. Well, think about what happened to Zacchaeus on that day. When he woke up that morning, he never imagined that he would be climbing a tree. When he got out of bed, he perhaps gave some thought about how much money he might earn that day, but it never entered in his mind that he would gladly give it away. When he started off his day, he had no idea he would be welcoming the very Son of God into his home. And he never imagined that before he went to bed that night, he would be a saved man, a new creation in Christ Jesus. And that night, he laid his head upon his pillow, knowing the joy of sins forgiven. Zacchaeus was a new person in Christ. In God's great mercy, may you be able to lay your head upon your pillow tonight with the same joy that Zacchaeus had. Putting your head upon your pillow, knowing that your sins have all been forgiven, and having the comfort of knowing that you're safe in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for such a wonderful Savior as we have in your Son. How thankful we are that he so loves sinners, the likes of us, that he would even go to the cross and die in our place, paying our debt so that we might have eternal life with thee forever. Thank you for the Lord Jesus, for all here this morning who are trusting in him, O Lord. May their souls be filled with joy in knowing the Savior. And for any here this morning, they have never bowed before Christ. They are still lost. O Lord, speak to them today that they would flee unto the Lord Jesus for the refuge of their souls. Oh, we pray these things in his precious name. Amen.